Welcome to Thrive Church Online. We are here to know God, to grow in Him, and go. We hope you feel encouraged and equipped through this week's message.
So we've been in a series. We're going to expedite this just a little bit. We'll pick up the pace. First service didn't even get this message. Man, last week we did CPR, not an official. I think I missed something. Do we have a fall? Did we? Oh, there's a whole, hey, that's just worship. There's a Holy Ghost too. That's great. So last week we started a series called CPR, and basically we talked about this, that in life, there's a time when you're going to face stuff that you're going to have to fight to keep alive. And Marvin actually talked through the CPR process. And so just in case you missed it, give him the quick recap of what you told the online folks, or the in-house folks, sorry.
So last week when we was talking about, I was saying what CPR is. CPR is, you know, we're trying to take someone who, by all intents and purposes, is dead. And we're doing everything we can to bring it back to life, save the life, bring back life to what does not have it. And so that's pretty much the gist of what right. We were doing on last week.
And so we brought somebody up both services, and we had them do CPR for a whole service. And it was, man, I just want to applaud Dylan. Dylan killed it last week.
Absolutely.
So did, was it Shannon Absolutely. Or Samantha that did it? Shannon did it first service, man. They thought they were coming up here just to do a couple of compressions, and we ended up making them do it a whole service. Because the point that we had to make is sometimes saving something is hard work. Sometimes when you have to try to bring something that you feel like is dying, whether it's a relationship, whether it's finances, whether it's emotional state, whether it's your faith, sometimes you have to work really hard, and you're going to break a sweat to bring something back that God's made a promise over. And so what we came to the end of that is we said this, how do I know? Like, how do I know if it's something that God wants to live or God wants to die? And we gave you three things. We said this. We said that probably the easiest and the shortest answer to that is this, is that generally it's the first thing that the Lord lays on your heart that lines up with Scripture and bears witness with your soul or spirit, right? So it's the first thing that comes to mind that doesn't violate Scripture. So let's say you're with your spouse, and you say, you know what? What I really feel like I need to do is punch my spouse. But yet God tells us to turn the other cheek, right? So it's the first thing that came to mind, but it didn't line up with Scripture. So we know that that's not something to do. Right? Because all the time I have people go, well, I know it violates Scripture, but I feel like it's what the Lord would have me to do. And I'm like, yeah, you don't get it. We've literally had that argument. And I'm like, God is not a liar. If He texted it to you, He'll say it to you. But He won't say something to you that He didn't put in His text or His word. So how do I know? So generally it's the first thing. Why do we say it's the first thing that comes into your mind? Because the more you think about something, the muddier it gets. Because then you talk to your mom and them. And all of them, all 487 people you talked to about your situation had a different opinion. And now you can't even remember the first thing God did say to you. Now, man, this goes all the way across. This goes over every decision you ever make. Well, what if it's not clearly in the Bible? Then you need to be led by the Spirit. Let those that live in the Spirit keep in step with the Spirit. It's like this. Somebody said, what do you think? Can I just talk about the shot one more time? And then I'm like so over it. People say, what do you think about the shot? It's not in Scripture. And I'm like, okay, I agree with that. Then what did the Holy Spirit say? I feel like I'm supposed to take it. Then go. Do you want me to contradict the Holy Spirit? Go take it. Well, I don't feel like I'm supposed to take it right now. Hold on, here's a shot. Don't take it. But no matter what you do, pray about it. Because if God is big enough to lead the children of Israel out of captivity, don't you think He can guide you in this process? I mean, like, at some point, are we making this a little weirder than it needs to be? Now, anyway, I'm not even going to dive into that. So then... this week, we said, okay, if we know that those are the three steps that it takes to know how to keep something alive, how do I know when to let something die? So, unfortunately, Marvin's a paramedic here in Alamance County. He's been at a bunch of other counties. He's instructed a bunch of studies. He's got like a rap sheet of stuff. But unfortunately, being a first responder, not only being a paramedic, not only do you have to intervene and try to bring something that's dead back to life, There are times, and this is hard. It's hard to even say this sometimes from the pulpit. And we talked about this. It's hard even to make this statement. But sometimes you have to let things die, and you have to let them rest in their death. So can you talk a little bit about the process when you go into a house and you've got a family member who's passed and a family that's looking on?
That's actually, in my opinion, one of the hardest parts of my job is, you know, I've been trained to sit here and try to save lives and try to do what I can to bring people back. But when we walk into a house and we have someone that we use the terminology signs of incompatible with life, whether it's someone who's been dead so long that there's absolutely nothing we're going to do and that can even remotely bring them back. Family, you'll see every stage of grief with family just within a matter of minutes while we're on scene. But at a certain point in time, the patient that we're there for is no longer our patient. It's the family.
Right.
Because they have the trauma of just mental trauma, the emotional trauma of knowing that their loved one is dead. And yet I'm just standing here telling them there's nothing I can do.
Right.
They want me to do something to save them. They want me to bring them back. But CPR by itself is a very traumatic event, not only for the patient, but for everybody else that's watching.
Now, here's the thing. Sometimes the hardest thing that we can have the realization to realize is that the thing we've been fighting for is actually something that we need to let go of. And for a family, the hardest thing to do sometimes is to look at a family member. It's just not there. There's nothing compatible with life. I wonder in your relationships, are there times when you've looked at them and you wanted to save them because you loved the person that you were with? You genuinely cared about the person you were with. You would never do anything to hurt them. You would, right? It's not, can I be honest with you? Bitter breakups and bitter separations are easy because you feel justified. But what happens when you have to separate for something that you love? How do you begin to look and make that call? Matter of fact, if we go back to Genesis, I want you to look at something. Genesis 2, 8 through 9. It says, "Now the Lord had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put man, he had formed. And Lord God made all kinds of trees grow of the ground, and the trees were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." So in this garden, God creates Adam and Eve, and he creates this stuff. And here in a minute, we're going to find out in Genesis 2, 15 through 17, which we'll skip to there. "And the Lord took man and put him in the Garden of Eden and to work it and take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, quote, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you do, you will certainly die.'" There are things that the Lord is going to look for. Now, here's the thing. If the trees were bad, God would never put them in the Garden of Eden. There's nothing wrong with the trees, except for the fact that God knew that when Adam and Eve touched the knowledge of good and evil, and God had the knowledge of good and evil, right? He just didn't want mankind to have it. Right? Because the minute they did, then now they've got this battle between good and evil. Here's the thing. Not everything that the Lord tells you to stop touching or to let die is bad. It's just not for you. No, I'm going to say that again because you really need to remember it. Sometimes the things that God is going to ask you to let go is not bad. The person you're dating is not bad. They're not a bad person. They're just not your person. The job is not a bad job. It's just not your job. That financial decision is not a bad financial decision. It's just not the one you need to make right now. It's not a bad house to buy. It's just not your house. But what do you do? What do you do when you begin to have that wrestling match with God, when you know that what you're messing with is something that God said really is something you need to take your hands off of? And here's the thing, what you've got to understand is it going to create trauma? Yes. When you make a decision to obey God, it will create trauma. Now here's what I understand. Adam and Eve's disobedience was instantly followed by death. Now, Adam and Eve didn't die. We know that, right? Like God didn't instantly kill them. But spiritually, they began to die. If God tells you to let something go in your life and you try to hang on to it, you will spiritually begin to decay. Samson should have let go of Delilah 15 times. Like, if you need to go back and read that story. Samson was an idiot. Like, when you, like, for real, read the story. And Samson, here's the thing. Samson was so driven towards his desire to be with this gorgeous woman that he stopped thinking biblically and started thinking carnally. Can I just call a spade here? What Samson wanted to do was hook up with Delilah as quick as he possibly could. He wanted her. That will screw a dude up every time. When you want a woman more than you want obedience to God, ask David. It will mess you up. And I saw her on the rooftop, and I wanted her. But isn't she married? I knew I should have let it die. But instead, I called it to my bedroom. I called it in closer. So my question to you is, is there something that the Lord's been talking to you about? And we're gonna know how to gauge this in just a second. But is there something that the Lord's been telling you need to let go of? You need to let it die. A relationship, a financial decision, a job, a financial stroke, that there's something that God's just like, look, you're going to have to take your hands off of it. And you're going to have to let it go. Because if you don't, you're going to be eating your own apple. You're going to be eating fruit of what I've told you to turn loose of. So we've got that trauma, and we have to understand that anytime we make that decision and we're going to do that, man, trauma's going to follow it. But not only is there trauma to the other people involved in the decision, but there's going to be trauma to the victim as well.
For the ones that we actually do manage to revive and get back, very few people manage to come out of it neurologically intact. A lot of people, they have long-term health issues. Some of them are brain dead, comatose. I mean, the list goes on as far as the trauma that ensues for the patient and the long-term trauma that they have, along with the emotional and mental trauma of family, of now having to take care of the patient. I mean, like I said, some of them we can get back, but it's so hard to get someone back when it's been too long or it's been too late.
And here's the thing. The minute you begin to do CPR, this is one of the worst. One of my first CPRs that I ever did was on a very elderly person. Yeah, and the first time you push, bones break. And so sometimes when you sit and a family wants you to do CPR, and those first responders that are in the room right now are having flashbacks of 1 to 1,000 calls. Yep. That they've made, is this. I know, too, what this is going to do to my patient. And sometimes I'm like, man, if I try to keep this alive, all I'm going to do is cause more pain and inflict more damage than if I just gave this the peace of death. I wonder sometimes when we try to keep a relationship alive longer than God wants it alive, does it not end up just making the pain worse? When we try to fight emotionally for something that God told us to emotionally turn loose of, do we not make the pain worse? When we try to pump on something and press against it, knowing that what we're not fighting is death, but we're fighting God, does it not make the pain worse? Does it not take what's already going to be an emotional trauma to the family, and now they're watching me try to save something that cannot and should not be saved? But we do it every day in our lives. We're fighting to keep watching that TV show, although we feel the pushback of the Holy Spirit against it, and then we don't understand why the trauma that comes from watching it happens. Pastor, you just took that to TV. TV's not that bad. Well, how much trauma do you? It was only one compression. Let me ask you a question. If this was a live person, right, Marvin? Now, granted, if this is a live person, we have problems. But let's imagine this being a real person, right? Living, breathing, heart pumping, can talk and walk. And I pinch their nose and I give a rescue breath as hard as, just as steady but as firm as I can. What would I do to that body?
If you breathe more than their lungs can handle, you're going to pop a lung. And therefore, I mean, now you're going to have air filling inside the chest cavity, causing everything you do to not work.
So when you try to save something that shouldn't be saved, the byproduct is always more damage. Watch this. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5, 27 through 30. Matthew chapter 5, 27 through 30. Now, I love this. This is Jesus, and Jesus is just ridiculous. I love him. He's so amazing. He said, as you've heard it said that you should not commit adultery, but I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. No. In a country right now that I think among men, the last I saw, the pornography addiction rate was or frequency of looking at somewhere around 60%. If people were actually doing what Jesus told it would, about 60% of the people on the face of this planet would be blind. We're actually doing a series coming up in a couple months. It's called Jesus When Jesus Dropped the Mic. This should be in it. You know, if your eye causes you to sin, just pluck it out. Because what he's really saying is this, is he's saying if your eye causes you not to be obedient to God, it's better to go into heaven blind than it is to go into heaven with two eyes. How much do you value your obedience to God? Matter of fact, he goes on and he says this. He said, tear it out and throw it away, for it's better to lose one of your members than your whole body to be thrown into hell. The minute you stop being obedient to God, you begin to bring a spiritual death into your life. Verse 30, it says, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body to go to hell. What God is saying is there's sometimes in your life when you know that what you're doing is wrong, you've got to let that area die. Stop trying to play with it and keep it alive. Stop keeping it on life support. Some of us have sin that we try to keep on life support. Sometimes we have disobedience that we try to keep on life support. And I'm here to tell you that the minute you try to do that, whether you're doing it in your sexuality, whether you're doing it in your relationships, whether you're doing it in your online content, whether it's in your heart, whether it's in your finances, however you are being disobedient to God, this is the season when God is looking at you and going, let it die. Cut it out. Because it's better for you not to have this thing. Because why do we keep sin and addiction and relationships alive when we know that God's telling us to dead? Because we're afraid we'll miss something if we let go of them. Why do we try to keep grandma alive when we know that she's obviously gone? Because we're afraid that when grandma goes, everything that grandma brought into our life goes with her. We have a fear of losing it. Well, if I let this person go out of my life, if I let this woman, if I let this man go out of my life, then I'm going to be alone. Man, if I let this job go, what if I never get hired again? What if this other job isn't as good as this terrible one I have? Oh, we do that all the time. We would rather stay miserable than trust God to do anything. I'm really tempted just to unplug my mic and leave. Just be like, that's because sometimes we would rather stay with something that's dead and decaying than have a season of healing so that God can bring the real thing into our life. I watch women all the time date the wrong guy because they're afraid that no guy will show up. I watch women marry the wrong man because they're afraid that they won't have another man. But I'm 32. Well, let me tell you something. if God has, I believe that God has a person for everybody. All my married people should have just like, amen that. Otherwise, you made bad decisions in your life. Oh, gosh. My wife said amen to the second one. So, this service may be ended. No, I'm just playing. I'm tracking with you. I'm just playing with you. She's like, that's not what I'm saying. I'm like, I know. Listen, she could have parachuted a long time ago. There were a few times when my wife had to do CPR to keep things going in our relationship because we believe that this is what God has for us. By the same token, if it wasn't, we would have been better off just to take our hands off of it. Let it die peacefully. Jesus over and over again in Matthew 25:27-30 says this. He said that you're better to let things die if those things interfere with your ability to follow God. So how do I know? Can I give you one more scripture? And I know we're a little tight on time. But Mark 10 teaches the story of the rich young ruler, which I believe, I have no Bible to back this up. And I don't even know what I've never even looked it up to find what other theologians say about it. But I think the rich young ruler was probably going to be the stand-in to replace Judas Iscariot when he betrays Christ. I think that you wouldn't have had the vote between who was going to take his place in the book of Acts and at the end of the Gospels when they go to the upper room and they figure out who's going to take Judas's place. I think that the rich young ruler could have done that because Jesus looks at him and says, he said, Master, what do I have to do to be a follower of yours? And he says, first you have to, keep all the commandments. You got to be right with God. And he's like, man, I've done that. And he's like, and you've got to do this. And he said, man, I've done that. And he said, we got to do this. And he said, last thing you got to do is, you need to sell off all your riches and just come follow me. Now see, the rich young ruler and Judas had the same problem. Neither one of them were willing to cut off their ties to money and really the love of money. They loved money more than they loved following Jesus. See, really, when you choose to let something die, what you're really doing is choosing which master you serve. You serve the master of relationships or the master of the universe? Do you serve the master of finances or do you serve the master financer? Scripture said this. Said the rich man hung his head and walked away because he knew that the one thing he couldn't do to follow Jesus was get rid of his money. And I wonder sometimes if the thing that we wrestle with so hard isn't the one thing that's really keeping us from following Jesus the way we're supposed to. Man, I'm so busy trying to keep this relationship alive, and I'm so busy resisting the Holy Spirit and His conviction to let it die. I'm so busy trying to do my finances my way that I don't want to hear anything God has to say about finances. I'm so busy being friends with this person or going to this family reunion because that's what everybody makes me feel like I'm supposed to, that I have to ignore the Holy Spirit in order to do it. Please, please don't make me feel like I'm by myself. What I'm doing is I'm causing more trauma inside of me, inside of my spiritual life, inside of the world around me than I would if I would just man up and let it die. Because I'm better to cut it off and go to heaven. Because what happens is once you resist God, it's real easy to do it again. Anybody ever started doing something you knew you weren't supposed to and like the Holy Spirit was so thick going stop, yep, that you had to plow through it? Yep. But then the second week you did it, the Holy Spirit was further in the rearview mirror and much quieter. And 6 months later when you woke up and you couldn't even feel the Holy Spirit moving in your life anymore, come on, somebody knows what I'm talking about. Then you're like, how did I even get here? Don't be that. So really, here's the question. I don't even know where I'm at in my notes. How do I know when to let stuff die? Because we talked about how do I know to let stuff live. To know to let stuff live was the first thing that came into my heart that lined up with Scripture that bear witness with my spirit. Well, I think in order to know what to let die kind of falls on the converse side of that. It says, what doesn't fulfill Scripture or stands in conflict with Scripture? man, I'm dating this person. I'm just trying to hold on, but they're not really a church goer. But I believe in evangelistic dating. That's in direct conflict with the Word of God. Don't be unevenly yoked. Yeah, but now I'm married and my spouse isn't a believer, so I just feel like I need to leave him. That is not what the Bible said. The Bible said that you're to live in such a way that it draws your spouse to Jesus. Jesus lays that out in black and white. What I want to do is I want to shank somebody. Well, Jesus said, turn the other cheek. He says, be slow to, right? I mean, like, it's there in there. So if what you feel like trying to hold on to or let go of stands in violation of the Scripture, the minute it violates Scripture, it's got to go. Yeah, but I love it. Let it go. The second thing it does is this, is it always comes back to this. Does it bear witness with your spirit? Have you ever just had somebody say something, the minute they said it, like all your bells inside of you, the Holy Spirit just went, no! And then you're like, that was probably me. But then you wake up fast forwarded weeks or months later and you're miserable and you go, I should have listened to that. That was God talking to me. So what I want to do is teach you to slow down, to really listen. Scripture says this, those who live in the Spirit, let them keep in step with the Spirit. The Scripture is always the first place we go to make sure that we are checking the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, That's one thing working together. It's two pieces that make a whole. It's a positive and negative on a battery. It makes the system work. Are you tracking with it? You can't unplug one and have the car work. You need the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And once you learn to operate in the two, how do I know I can hear the Spirit of God? Does it line up with the Word of God? And if it's not specific in the Word of God and you feel a pushback, get rid of it. Pump the brakes on it. Yeah, but what if I lose something really good? Yeah, what if you learn to trust God? Because I promise you this, if you screw up trying to be obedient to God, God will fix your screw up. Imagine a kid, and I use this definition all the time, and I'm going to let you go because I know we're past our normal dismissal time, but here's the thing. Imagine you've got a kid, and they get up, and they go into your kitchen, they throw flour on the floor, spill milk on the floor, throw cereal all over the floor, break eggs in the floor. Mama comes downstairs. That kid will go see Jesus, or at least pray for his quick return, if you're raising them right. Now, that same kid gets up and was trying to make mom Mother's Day breakfast, and in the process of trying to make you pancakes, he dropped an egg on the floor. And trying to knead the dough, he spilled flour. And when he figured out the pancakes wouldn't work, Mama, I tried to make you cereal, but I spilled it. You don't spank that child. You don't even chastise that child. You bring that child up into your arms, and you love on him and say, baby, I know what you were trying to do. Thank you for trying to do that for Mama. Now let mama help you clean this up. If that's your earthly parents and they know how to give good gifts, how much more does your Heavenly Father? When we care more about being obedient to what God is calling and telling us to do, we will start saving the things in our life that are supposed to be saved, but we'll also be able to release the things to die peacefully that need to die. So as we come to close, here's my question to every person that's here and every person that's watching online, and we thank God for both. My question is this. With every head down, every eye closed, nobody looking around, this is going to be two parts. The first part is this. If you're here and you say, you know what, Pastor, I've got something in my life that I know that I'm supposed to let die. If you're online, you say, man, I know that I've got something that I need to let die. Will you just, wherever you're at, you don't have to react with us online, but will you just raise your hand? We're not going to embarrass you. Oh, thank you, all across this building. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Man, hands going up everywhere. People going, you know what? I know that there's some things that I'm supposed to turn loose of, and I just haven't. Can I just pray over you? I just want to pray this morning that God will give you the strength and the courage to face what you know needs to die. Father, for every hand that's raised here and on our online campus, Father, I just ask that right now, God, that you just give them the courage, God. You give them the strength, God, to break away, God, to let die the things that you have convicted them, that the Holy Spirit has told them, the Word of God has confirmed that they are not supposed to continue to mess with. God, will you give them the strength, give them the courage, God, to break away, God, to let it die. In Jesus' name. But God, I know this, that what you call to die, you always bring resurrection to. So God, the thing you were really trying to deliver in their life, God, even so, let it come quickly. God, even so, bring it to them fast. God, the relationship, if they're walking away from a relationship, God, bring them the right one quickly. God, as soon as they're ready for it, God, bring it to them. Father, if it's finances, as they become obedient, God, reward them financially. God, improve the situation. Father, if it's in their spiritual life, God, as they break away from those things spiritually, they're not supposed to mess with. God, will you just begin to flood that space with your Holy Spirit? In Jesus' name. So if you will, just stand to your feet. Marvel, will you dismiss us?
Yes, sir. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us another beautiful day to worship and give praise in your name. Yes. Lord, guide us as we go through each of our days, learning what we need to keep, what we need to get rid of. Help teach us how to save what needs to be saved and when to walk away from what's not in your name. Lord, be with everybody, protect them, and guide them as we leave. Help us all grow and learn to be better servants in your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you're visiting with us for the first time, we just want to thank you so much for being here today. My wife and I and some of our leadership team would love to meet you under the black tent. We have a tent. We don't have a tent. We have a tent that we'll meet you under. We're not giving you a tent. That'd be weird. Hey, thanks for coming to church. Here's a tent. That's just weird. We have a gift. It's a t-shirt. I'm just going to tell you what it is. No surprises. We would like to give you a t-shirt and just say, hey, thanks for coming. It's just our way of letting you know how much we value and appreciate you being here. If you're a regular attender, man, we thank you for being here. We don't believe that they're regular attenders. You're all special. You guys mean so much to us. We thank God for you. We can't wait to see you guys next week. We pray that the peace and grace of God just surrounds you everywhere you go this week. And you speak to those mountains. You let those dead things just die. And you live in the fullness of what God has for you. You receive this today. God bless you. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for being part of our Thrive Tribe. If you want to partner with this ministry and what the Lord is doing here at Thrive, visit thrivechurchonline.com and click on the Give tab. Help us reach more people just like you by rating and subscribing to this podcast. You don't want to miss what's coming next.